Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? The black ghost knifefish, found on the Amazon rivers, is a very strange looking creature. It has no fins on the side, top, or tail. Its only fin is beneath it, in one long single wave from front to back. Indeed, this 8-inch fish has no tail at all. The fish looks somewhat like a sideways butter knife, which narrows to a dull spear point at the hind end. Its one long ribbon-like fin underneath undulates from one end to the other, something like a graceful rippling black curtain that moves it through the water. As it travels, it can quickly go into reverse gear and swim backwards with that unique fin. The knifefish has small beady eyes and poor eyesight, but God has given this odd creature another way to see. The most unusual feature of the knifefish is its lateral line. This horizontal line of cells on its side is an electrical generating plant, producing waves of high-frequency impulses that are sent out into the water on both ends and one side to the other. These impulses bounce off objects and quickly return, where they're sensed by other receptor cells in the skin. A type of radar, you might say. The voltage of these cells is low, only about 3 to 10 volts of direct current. Yet the frequency of the impulses is a high output of 300 a second. As these impulses go outward, they create an electrical sending-receiving field of signals that tell the fish what's going on around it. But imagine the problem that might occur when two knifefish come near each other. Both fish are sending out signals in high frequencies, and one might think the incoming static of confusing patterns would jam their signals, blinding both fish. But no, the Creator gave these amazing fish the ability to change wavelengths. As soon as two knifefish draw near one to another, they immediately stop transmitting impulses for a couple of moments. And then both fish switch them back on, but this time tuned to a different frequency from one another. Have you ever been praying and felt that you were on the wrong frequency? Or maybe just hearing background noise and static? Stay with us, friends. We'll learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to a fresh installment of Bible Answers Live. This is a live, international, interactive Bible study, and you're welcome to sit down and join us. We hope that you will participate. All you need to do is listen. You can pray for us as we look for the answers together in the Word of God. Or if you have a Bible question, we do have lines open. Now is a good time to pick up your phone and call with your Bible question. That number one more time is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 463-7297. And if you call now, you have a great opportunity to get your question in on tonight's broadcast. My name is Doug Batchelor, and our regular co-host, Pastor Jean Ross, he is in the Caribbean right now preaching, and I bet he's also finding a way to get lost at the beach for a few hours a day, too. I would if I were him. So, you all pray for me as I do my best to operate the phones here with the help of our engineers in the other side of the glass, and I'm sure we'll get along just fine. That means it's a good time to pray right now. Father in heaven, thank you again for this privilege of being able to study your word, Lord, and the gift of truth that you've given in the Bible. And as we explore those principles of truth with our friends calling in their Bible questions, we just pray that your Spirit will take charge of our minds and hearts and help us to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, listening friends, I was interested to hear about the black ghost knifefish, and I've seen these before. Kind of a strange fish with just one fin going from its chin to its tail, and it uses that to gracefully get around. But then it sends out these sound waves and electrical impulses, 300 a second, to find out who else is out there or what other apparatus or obstacles there might be in the water. And it's able to read those as they come bouncing back with other cells in its skin. A very amazing creature. But it's able to change frequency. Sometimes if there's too many other knife fish around, they all find their own unique frequency. And I said in the amazing fact that perhaps sometimes you're praying and you just wonder if you're on the wrong frequency because it doesn't seem God is listening. And maybe sometimes we're praying on the wrong frequency. If you'd like to know more about what does it mean to be in tune with God when we pray, we have a free offer tonight we'll send you just for your asking. It's a book written by yours truly called Teach Us to Pray. And it goes through, there's 17 points. It breaks down the Lord's Prayer. And point by point, it goes through the Lord's Prayer and uses it as a template for all of our prayers. And so if you'd like to receive a free copy of Teach Us to Pray, this is what the disciples said to Jesus when they saw him praying. He came back from prayer and his face was shining. They realized they really didn't know how to pray like Jesus prayed. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And then he gave them the Lord's Prayer. So this book is a wonderful devotional. Also, it gives you some practical tips on how to make sure you're on God's frequency. We'll send it to you. All you've got to do is ask. Call the resource number, and that is 800-835-6747 for the free resources. 800-835-6747 for your Bible questions tonight. Go to 800-GOD-SAYS, or that's 463-7297, and we're going to begin by going to our first caller. Donna is calling from Corning, Arkansas, listening on KOKS. Welcome, Donna. You're on the air.
Hello.
Evening. Thanks for calling. Yep, loud and clear.
Okay. I wanted to know the difference or what Hades is and what paradise is.
Well, Hades is a word that you find only in the New Testament. It's one of the descriptions for death or the grave. And it comes from, the Jews use this, but it's not a Jewish word. It's a Greek word. And it came from Greek mythology. There was a place where the dead went in Greek mythology called Hades. But the difference between what the Jews believed and what the Greeks believed is the Greeks believed you were still conscious in Hades. The Jewish word for death or the grave was Sheol, and it was unconscious for them. That's why they say in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 that the living know they'll die, but the dead know not anything.
Uh-huh.
Not until the resurrection or the judgment. Now, paradise is the dwelling place of God. And, it talks about the tree of life in the paradise of God. The Garden of Eden was a paradise because God would meet with man there. There was no sin. It was perfect. So paradise is used as a term in the Bible to talk about the place where there is no sin, the perfect environment. And for us now on earth, we refer to heaven as paradise or the dwelling place of God.
Uh-huh. Okay. Well, thank you very much.
And let me give you a verse or two that deals with that. If you look, for instance, in you'll find reference to Hades in Luke chapter 10, verse 15. And there's a free study guide we can send you that talks a little bit about that. And it's, is the devil in charge of hell? And it talks about Hades. It talks about what the word means and what it doesn't mean. And we'll send you a free copy. Is the devil in charge of hell, Donna? If you just ask for that. Appreciate your phone call. And that frees up another line. If you have a Bible question tonight, friends, 800-GOD-SAYS. Now we're going to talk to Max, who is calling from Brooklyn, New York, listening on the Internet. Welcome, Max. You're on the air.
Hi. Good night. Good evening, Pastor Doug.
Evening.
Yes. My question comes from Matthew 24 and verse 20.
Okay.
Where it says, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. I've always wondered what exactly did Jesus mean by pray that your flight not be in the winter or on the Sabbath day.
Well, a couple of things. First of all, Jesus is speaking about the end of time when, people need to flee into the hills. In Luke, he says that those that be in Judea flee into the mountains. You wouldn't want to flee for your life. Suppose when Lot had to flee from Sodom. You know, you're not even supposed to look back. For one thing, it would not be easy to do in the winter because there was no food in the fields for them to glean. Secondarily, if you are hoping to have a day of rest, and it's a holy day of rest and meditation, if you're running for your life, it's certainly hard to keep it as a holy day. So the Lord said we should actually pray that we wouldn't have to flee in the winter. You remember Lot had to live in a cave when he fled Sodom. We don't even know if they had time to pack lunch. Or on the Sabbath day, it's not a time to run for your life and that kind of stress. It's the opposite of rest.
Okay.
Now, some have said that this is a dual prophecy. When the Jews were in Jerusalem, the city gates might be closed to business traffic on Sabbath. Now, they did that in the time of Nehemiah, but that's not true. In the time of Christ on the Sabbath day, the Romans did still go in and out of the city. So you probably, or you may have heard that before, but that's actually an erroneous interpretation.
Oh, okay.
All right.
Thank you.
Thank you. Appreciate your question. That takes us next to line four, where Brandon is calling from Bakersfield, California. And your question, Brandon.
Hi. My question was about Daniel chapter 12, verse 12. I've been studying the book of Daniel and the 1290-year prophecy.
Yes.
And I was curious. It says, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,000-year, 305-30 days. What does that mean?
Well, there's two ways that this prophecy is viewed. You've got a historic interpretation, and you know what? In order for me to share that with you, to just do it justice, I'd need 20 minutes. Because there are more time prophecies in Daniel 12 than any other chapter in the Bible. You've got 1260, 1290, 1335 to go over the panorama of history. It really would take more than I could budget for that. I do think there can also be a future fulfillment. Some of these prophecies have a dual application. And, you know, I'm still studying that, and the jury's out. I have to tell you that I don't have all the answers. And that is probably one of the most important prophecies in the Bible, one of the most important chapters in the Bible. Daniel 12 begins with Michael standing up, a great time of trouble Jesus refers to, that such as there never has been, talks about the abomination of desolation. He talks about the resurrection. I mean, there's so much in that chapter. And I was just studying that this week with another evangelist because we want to understand it. Mm-hmm. But, you know, the jury's out for me, and I'm just going to have to tell you, let's all keep studying that together.
Well, another thing, I had been talking to some people that I work with, and they were of a different denomination than I am, but you know, it was kind of, I wouldn't say it was an argument, but there was a disagreement about salvation. And, you know, people say John 3:16, whosoever believeth in him.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, these people believe that you can do certain things and get away with them as long as you repent. But I tried to tell them that, you know, just because you repent doesn't mean you're supposed to go back and do it again and again and expect that God's going to keep forgiving you for it.
Yeah, real repentance is a sorrow for sin and a turning away from it. Repentance means a change of direction. A lot of churches think repentance is you just pay your traffic fine and you go on and sin again until you get caught.
Yeah.
But it's not sorrow. Real sorrow for sin and turning away from it is what repentance is.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't mean you can't make the same mistake more than once, because, you know, Jesus talks about Mary Magdalene, who Jesus cast seven devils out of her, and Bible says a righteous man falls seven times and rises again. I probably quit smoking seven times before I quit for good. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I found it difficult to quit doing things. You know, I stopped doing them, and then I got back in church, and sometimes I'd found myself, you know, wanting those things and sometimes slipping. But over time, I've gotten stronger to overcome temptation.
You know, that one of the biggest challenges for me is food, because so many things like cigarettes and alcohol, I can just give them up and you do just fine without them. But with food, you got to eat, and try not to overeat.
Yeah,
or when the dessert plate goes by, you know what I mean? So that's that's something that you know, you're always working on. That's how Eve got in trouble. She just couldn't say no to something to eat. Hey, I appreciate your question, Brandon, and hey, don't give up on me, but I'm still studying Daniel 12, okay?
Not a problem. I appreciate it, Pastor Doug.
All right. God bless. Next, talking with Joseph, calling from New York, New York, WMCA. Welcome, Joseph. You're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Good evening, Pastor. How are you?
Very well.
Pastor, I want to ask your opinion on something, if I may.
Uh-huh.
There are billions of people in this world that believe in the Father in heaven.
Right.
And they also hold Jesus in an exalted position. But they may not be Christians. And I'd like to add that probably a lot of them lead better lives than I do, if not as good. Now, my question to you, sir, is what's going to happen to these good people that feel that way, that think that way?
Okay, well, first of all, everyone who is saved is only saved by Jesus. Nobody's going to be saved by their works. All those who are saved by grace. There will be some in the kingdom, Jesus indicates. He said, many will come from the east and the west and sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so there are going to be some people who will be in the kingdom that maybe didn't know because they didn't have an opportunity. And the Lord in his mercy is going to raise them in the resurrection of the just. Jesus said there are hours coming in which all that are in the graves will hear his voice. They that have done good, the resurrection of life. They that have done evil, the resurrection of condemnation. So some who have followed the light that God gave them, they've done good, the best they could. The Lord is going to give them credit for his grace. And when they get to heaven, they're going to say, Lord, what are those scars in your hands? They may not understand. Maybe they were in other parts of the world and they couldn't hear the gospel. Or maybe because of their circumstances, they never saw a consistent Christian witness. And God looks on their heart. Man looks on the outside. So there may be some people there.
No, what I meant particularly was those that know what Christianity is. They are aware of it, but they still choose something else.
Well, if you know, it's more dangerous for those who know what Christianity is that turn away.
Well, they're born into it.
Yeah, even those who were born into it.
You know, Pastor, there's a passage. I know it doesn't pertain to this, but I'm sure you're familiar with it. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. And sometimes I think perhaps those that may not follow the Christian faith, maybe there's a place in heaven for them.
Well, that's what I was saying, is there may be some who didn't know about Christ that will be in heaven. But if they knew the truth and they turn away, the Bible's clear that they're a lot more culpable, a lot more risk for them.
Well, when you think of it, Pastor, can't others say that of us that may not believe the way they do?
Well, yeah, they can say it, but whether I say it or they say it, what matters is what does God's word say? That's got to be the final.
They have a word, too, and it might be different than ours.
Well, you know, everyone has to decide what is going to be their constitution. Is it the Bible? Is it going to be the Bhagavad Gita? Is it the Quran or some other religious book? And I, after reading all those, well, I read a lot of different religious books before I was a Christian. The Bible, there's just no, it's a far above and beyond any other professed sacred writing. There's nothing like it.
Thank you so much for your opinion.
All right. I appreciate that, Joseph. And we're going to talk next with Barbara, who's calling from St. Charles, Illinois, listening on satellite. Welcome to the program, Barbara.
Hi.
Hi.
Thank you for taking my call. I really appreciate it.
No problem. Get real close to your phone so we can hear you.
Okay. Is this better?
It is.
Okay, great. My question is, what does the Bible say about the rapture?
Well, the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible. It does speak in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the Lord descending from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So when they're caught up, this is the what people refer to as the rapture. It means to be carried away with power by force.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there are three views among Christians regarding the rapture. The majority of Bible Christians believe in what they call a tribulation. There's a great time of trouble at the end. Some believe that the church is caught up, then the time of trouble comes on the world. Some believe the Lord comes in the midst of this time of trouble, and that, you know, kind of splits it in two. They're called mid-trib believers. And then you've got those who believe that the Lord comes at the conclusion of the time of trouble. And that used to be the traditional view of most Christians until about 110 years ago. I am in that old group who believe that the church is in the world during the time of trouble, and then we're caught up when the Lord comes at the end of this time of trouble. And there's a number of verses for that. Jesus said, he that endures to the end will be saved. Endures what? Endures this tribulation. And Jesus said, you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So, I don't know if I'm answering. You asked about the rapture. There's a lot of different facets to that doctrine. So I don't know if I'm telling you what you want to know.
So you believe, again, that you said you were in the old group, which is...
The tribulation happens, then the Lord comes at the end of that. So the Lord descends from heaven at the end of this time of great trouble. All through the Bible, God delivers his people, it seems like, at the last moment. The children of Israel... Oh, let me back up. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, there were 10 plagues that fell on the Egyptians. Mm-hmm. The Israelites were God's church. They were in Egypt during those plagues, but he saved them through it.
Mm.
The seven last plagues, most scholars believe, that is the tribulation. When it speaks in Revelation of the seven last plagues full of the wrath of God, this is the great time of trouble. I mean, you know, it talks about noisome sore and water turning to blood and men being scorched with great heat, and this is the great time of trouble. Well, God's church is in the world at that time, but he preserves them. When the children of Israel were in Egypt during the plagues, they had water when the Egyptians had blood to drink. They were protected from the lice and the hail and the different plagues. God protected them. So God will protect his church. I'm not worried about being in the world when the tribulation comes. I want to make sure I'm in Christ and in his church.
Mm-hmm.
That's all that matters.
Right. So you're saying then that the church will go through the tribulation.
That's the key. He saves his church through tribulation, not from it.
Okay.
He saved Noah through the flood. He saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego through the fiery furnace. He didn't save them from it.
Mm-hmm.
He saved Daniel through the lion's den, and God is going to save his church through the fiery trials of the last days. Now, I've got a free book on that I'll send you.
I'd appreciate that.
Yeah. It's called Anything But Secret. It talks about the rapture, and the rapture is, the Lord is going to catch us up, but it's not a secret. And life does not go on for 7 years after the rapture. The time of trouble is before the rapture. People say Jesus is coming as a thief, and that means that it's a secret. But if you read the whole verse, it says, the day of the Lord, and this is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens pass away with a great noise, the elements melt with fervent heat, the earth and the things that are in it are burned up. So if when the Lord comes as a thief, the earth is burned up, how can life go on for 7 more years on earth?
Mm-hmm.
See what I'm saying?
Yes.
So we'll send you a copy of that book. Just call the toll-free number, 800-835-6747, and Barbara, ask for the book, Anything But Secret. Tell them you're listening to Amazing Facts. All right, I think we got time for another call before our break. Going to talk to Tony, who's calling from Orangeburg, Carolina, listening on the internet. Welcome, Tony. You're on the air.
How you doing, Pastor?
Good. Appreciate your patience.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'm hoping, Pastor, that you can help me with a belief that's been around for many, many years, and that's once saved, always saved. And if you could give me some scriptures to either validate that or disvalidate. I just happen to believe different, but you have a lot of teachings on it, and you know, it can become confusing.
Well,
go ahead.
Let me tell you, this is one of the big questions, and I want to say for the record, there are good Christians out there on both sides of this issue that are going to be in the kingdom.
Yes, sir. But
if you're going to go from the Bible, I believe the idea that once you're saved, you can't be lost is not taught in the Bible. That doctrine developed because people were worried about insecurity regarding their salvation. And so they sort of manufactured this teaching to give everyone an assurance. The Bible does tell us we can have assurance. God says he'll never let go of us. But it doesn't mean we lose our freedom to turn away from him. Because if God is forcing us to be saved, even if our hearts have changed, I mean, that's against everything God does in the Bible with freedom. Even within the Baptist church, and I don't mean to pick on the Baptist, but they're sort of the champions of the idea once saved, always saved. There's a whole denomination within the Baptists that don't accept that. Okay. I believe the free will Baptists don't believe it the way regular Baptists do. Because to be saved, you choose. But once you've chosen, you're not then forced to be saved. The Bible speaks about many who were saved, like King Saul was chosen by God to be king. He was anointed. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He even prophesied. But he became proud and rebellious. He stopped following the Lord. He turned away. And eventually God withdrew the Holy Spirit from him, and an evil spirit came and tormented him. And at the end, God would not speak to him because he had grieved away the Holy Spirit, and Saul fell on his sword and committed suicide. I don't expect to see him in the kingdom. It's a very tragic story. Judas was one of the apostles of Jesus. He went out teaching and preaching along with the rest. And, you know, some will argue, well, he was never really saved. But, you know, when they came back from preaching, it says that all of them reported that even the devils are subject unto us. He had the power of God operating through him. And then you could talk about Balaam the prophet. He was a prophet of God. He prophesied things happened, but he became greedy and he turned away from God. He died lost, and Revelation refers to him as lost, and so does the book of Jude. So the idea that once you're saved, you can't be lost. There's too many examples in Revelation when Jesus speaks to the church. He tells the church, repent or your candlestick will be taken out of its place. Repent or you'll lose your crown. I mean, there's so many verses in the Bible where God warns the church members that, you know, you can't become sloppy about your relationship with the Lord and say, well, I accepted the Lord back when I was 10 years old and I can live for the devil now and still go to heaven. That's absurd. Now, the way that some people get around it, they say, well, if you turn away, you never really were saved. So, you know what? It's sort of a wasted teaching because people don't have security anyway. Okay. You hear what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
I've got a book I'll send you. And
That'd be great.
It's called Can a Saved Man Be Lost?
That would be great.
Can a Saved Man Be Lost? If you call the resource number, and that's, again, 800-835-6747, Tony, call that number and tell them you're listening to Bible Answers Live. And ask him for the book, Can a Saved Man Choose to Be Lost? It's really got a lot of good scriptures in it to help cover that. Well, friends, we're at the bottom of the hour. The program's not over. We're coming back, so please don't change this frequency. If you got a pencil, I'd encourage you to take it out. I'm going to give you a great website. It's very simple. It's called Amazing Facts. AmazingFacts.com.net.tv.org. Amazing Facts has got a kaleidoscope of Bible study resources to help you in your personal growth. If you're a Bible teacher, if you have home Bible studies, got a lot of free material that you can use to study different teachings. Be back in a moment with more Bible questions.
Bible Answers Live, returning just a moment. Remember to tune in to Pastor Doug's daily radio program, Wonders in the Word, and our weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, BET, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Go to www.amazingfacts.org to find a station in your area. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or our sale catalog, featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747, 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating only by God's blessings through your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We are back, and this is live, friends. If you have a Bible question, you've joined us along the way. This is a live international interactive Bible study. You can participate by calling in your Bible questions. The number is 800-GOD-SAYS, or that's 463-7297. And we're going to go right back to the phones, talking next with Simone, who's calling from Brooklyn, New York, listening on WMCA. Welcome, Simone. You're on the air. Now, is it Simone or is it Simon? Brooklyn, New York. They waited patiently. Okay, we're gonna park you, and we'll come back if you come back to the phone. Talking next with Jeff. See if I can make line 10 work. Jeff, listening from Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Welcome, Jeff. You're on the air.
Good evening, Pastor.
Evening. Appreciate your call.
Thank you. I had a question, two quick questions, actually. First one dealing with, you kind of mentioned this already, but the Old Testament non-Jewish peoples, how are they judged in the end time?
Well, everyone is saved by faith. The people that lived in the Old Testament, they were saved by looking forward to a Redeemer that would come. They knew the Messiah was coming. Every time they sacrificed a lamb, they knew the blood of these animals did not take away their sacrifice, but they were a symbol of when God would come to earth in the form of a man to take away our sins. So they're saved by faith looking forward to the cross. We're saved by faith looking back to the cross.
Okay. I'm sorry. I meant like the non-Jewish, like the Assyrians, the Babylonians, like those who weren't given the oracles.
Well, some were saved simply by following the light they had. God, you know, God's light even shone among some of the Gentiles. An example would be when Christ began preaching, he said there were many lepers in the land in the days of Elisha, but none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. And if you know the story in 2 Kings chapter 5 about Naaman, he was a non-Jew who was saved. He was healed. And after being healed by the Lord, then he said, I'm going to worship Jehovah. Then Jesus goes on to talk about the Canaanite woman that Elijah lived with, who she, we expect, will be in the kingdom. God performed a resurrection for her son. So, you know, there are others in other nations that, you know, different elements of truth fell on their path. The wise men who came looking for Jesus. I realize that's right at the intersection of the New and the Old Testaments. They were not Jews, and God's Spirit evidently spoke to them. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah.
So, you know, that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that there are people from all different nations who have followed the law of God as they see it in nature through divine revelation that maybe didn't have the Bible. And we might be surprised that, you know, God looks on the hearts of people. There will be some who will be saved by faith in God that maybe didn't have the Bible. It's hard to believe. Think about it for a minute. The millions and billions of people in the world, some who've never had the opportunity, that entire nations are consigned to the lake of fire automatically because they maybe did not know about the Bible. Mm-hmm. God is more merciful than that.
Right,
I think we're going to see people in the kingdom.
Yeah. Okay, and one more quick question, if you don't mind. Daniel 11, I know it's kind of controversial, but the kings that are mentioned there, who are they referring to? I'm not looking so much for a commentary, but just geographically in our modern times, who are they referring to?
Well, in Daniel 11:1, he begins his final vision that goes all the way through chapter 12.
Okay.
And it begins talking one more time about the kingdom of Alexander the Great. And it says, when he has arisen, his kingdom will be broken up and divided towards the four winds. I'm in Daniel 11:4. Mm-hmm. The kingdom of Greece was divided among the four generals of Alexander because Alexander didn't have an heir that could take over.
Okay.
And they later became known, two of them sort of faded away, and they later became known as the King of the North and the King of the South. The power changed among those different regions between Egypt and Syria. Ultimately, Rome took over the Syrian territory, and it was the power shifted to the King of the North. And it seems to transition as you go through Daniel 11, talking about the intrigue and the change of powers among those kings. It is a big study for me to try to go through, you know, what is it, 45 verses.
Right. There's also a spiritual aspect. I know you think that there's also, like, I don't know, the King of the North represents also an evil influence.
Yeah, well, even more so because Satan's referred to as the King of the North. He wants to sit on the sides of the North.
Okay.
So, yeah, there's a spiritual application there between North and South. You know, it's interesting. It doesn't say the King of the East and the King of the West.
Right.
You realize if you go North, you can reach a point that you can't go any farther. You're at the North Pole, that's it. Same thing with the South. But with East and West, you can always keep going east. You never reach the end. Mm-hmm. You can always.
Right.
It's nice because God says He separates our sins as far as the east from the west. Well, that means it's infinite.
Right.
He doesn't say from the north to the south. That would have been 12,000 miles.
Right. Okay.
So there is a difference. You're right.
Okay. Well, hey, thank you.
I appreciate that, Jeff. Thanks for waiting. Talking next with Mark Winston-Salem. Line two. Hi, Mark. You're calling on the internet. Welcome to the program.
Yes, how are you?
Good.
I got a quick question for you. First of all, I just want to thank you for your TV programs and your radio programs that are here on the internet and also the information that I get from the internet.
Well, praise the Lord. We want to get the truth out there.
I appreciate that. My question is in Mark chapter 13, verse 32, and it says, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." And my question is this, since the Son is the second person of the Godhead, and since God is all-knowing, shouldn't the Son know about the time and the hour of the second coming?
I'm sure He does now. But when Jesus was on earth, He laid aside a great deal of His divine abilities so that He could live as a man among men. Jesus did not have all the knowledge of the cosmos swirling around in His brain when He walked on earth. He lived as a man among men. He overcame as we overcome. And so I'm sure now Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father, having all knowledge. You know, one of the characteristics of God is that you are omniscient. You know all things.
Right. Well, I would think that He would know too, since He's the one that's coming.
Yeah, exactly.
That's what I would think.
I mean, you know, He's holding His tickets and He has to keep asking the Father, so when is this flight?
Right.
Yeah, I'm sure He does know. But when He was on earth, he was also, I think, saying that in part, I think the Father withheld some things from Jesus, because can you imagine if Jesus said to the disciples, "I know when I'm coming back, but I'm not going to tell you." They would have badgered Him to know that, to know that information.
Right.
So, you know, one time Peter wanted to know about it. And Jesus said, "Look, if I will that he tarry till I come again, what is that to thee?" So Peter was sort of nudging Jesus to find out, would John still be alive when Jesus comes back? Because Jesus had told Peter, "You're going to die by crucifixion." And Jesus said, "That's between John and the Lord." And so He always kind of steered away from when they wanted to know that information. It's like some of us who wait to the last minute to file our income tax returns. You know, if we knew the day and the hour of the Lord's coming, we might not be as mobilized in preaching the gospel till the last minute.
Okay, all right.
Think about the church, all the Christians who lived hundreds of years ago. He wants us to live with the expectation of His coming because we stay ready.
Okay.
But He is going to come. It's going to really happen. I think we're living in that generation.
Okay. Well, like I say, I think that he knows because He is part of the Godhead. And when I read that kind of, you know, caught my attention. That's why I had to ask the question.
Right. Well, I hope that helps a little bit.
All right. Well, thank you.
All right. Thank you, Mark.
Thank you for all your time.
God bless.
All right. Thank you.
Going to talk next with Talon in Brooklyn, New York. And welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi. Am I saying your name right, Talon?
Talon, yeah.
Yeah.
Good night, Pastor Doug. How you doing?
Very well. And your question?
I was doing a study, and I was on John chapter 5, verse 37. And it said, Christ says, "And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape." And I wanted to know what he meant by shape and the fact that he said you've neither seen him, heard his voice, or seen his shape at any time. Didn't Moses see him, see the back of God, or was that Christ?
Yeah, of course, when Jesus is speaking here, he's not speaking to Moses.
Yeah.
He's speaking to the disciples and the Jews that were around him that day. And when God spoke in the time of Christ, God the Father, he always spoke from a cloud. Even on the Mount of Transfiguration, when God spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him," the voice came, just a voice from this glory. When God spoke the Ten Commandments, he spoke from the thick darkness that was billowing up like a furnace on Mount Sinai. Now, when Moses saw God, God said, "No man can see my face and live." That would be true of God the Father, or even Jesus in his unveiled glory. Would be too much. But many times there are Old Testament characters that saw God, the Son, when he veiled his glory.
Okay.
The Lord appeared to Abraham when he was in Mamre. And remember, Jesus came with two angels, and when he said that Sodom's going to be destroyed, and Abraham interceded. And God says, "I've talked to Abraham as I talked to a friend face to face."
Okay, okay.
And
so
when
the
Jacob
could have been, was Christ.
Excuse me? Yeah, it was God the Son.
It was God the Son. Okay, okay. I was just puzzled on that because out of the whole scripture, then from beginning to end, it's Christ, like the scenes of a burning bush.
Yeah.
That's the Son as well.
Exactly. Whenever God communicates with humanity, it was coming through the medium of Jesus. Jesus is the ladder. He's the bridge that connects heaven and earth.
Okay, thank you.
Now, when we get to heaven in our glorified bodies, the Bible ends by saying, "Then we will see his face." Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in God, pure in heart, they will see God." So right now we can't see him because of our sin. But yes, in our glorified bodies, when we're purified from sin, we will see him face to face, and that's going to be the greatest treasure of all in heaven.
Yes, it is. Thank you. Thank you.
All right, thank you, Talon. God bless. Talking next with Montoya, calling from Boston, Massachusetts, listening on the internet. Montoya?
Yes.
Hi, thanks for waiting.
Yes. My question is about the creation of Eve, and I was wondering why was she taken from Adam's rib instead of made from the ground like Adam?
Well, that is interesting. It was unique from the way that God made every other creature. Let me give you something to think about that I always thought was a beautiful truth. Jesus is called the second Adam. When Jesus died on the cross and said, "It is finished," a Roman soldier pierced his side right about where the ribs are, and a stream of blood and water came out. The church was born, which is the bride of Christ. When Jesus went to sleep, remember God put Adam to sleep and his wife was born? When Jesus said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and he went to sleep in death, the church was born. They opened his side. Another author said that the reason that God chose a rib from Adam, you know, it's interesting, they're learning a lot now about how much life is in the marrow of bones. Some people who have no other cure for disease get a bone marrow transplant, and you know, it can save them from leukemia and all kinds of things. The life is in the blood, and you know where blood comes from? From the bones.
Yeah.
Well, he took a bone, not by Adam's feet, so that he should trample on the rights of Eve. He did not take a bone from Adam's head, so he should be henpecked. He took a bone from Adam's by his heart, by his side, under his arm, because Eve was to be his companion. She was to be protected. She was to be close to his heart. So that's some of the beautiful symbolism there and why he chose to do it that way. And, you know, again, God said you are to be one flesh. Marriage, instead of people giving out wedding rings, they ought to give out ribs. No, I didn't really mean that. But, you know, that's the idea. There's at least some biblical precedent for that. So I don't know if that helps answer your question at all.
Yes, it does.
All right. Hey, thank you very much, Montoya.
Okay, well, thank you.
God bless. All right, talking next with Janice, calling on line 5 from Bakersfield, California. Welcome to the program, Janice.
Hi, I have a question about the prophecy in Jeremiah where it says that the Israelites would be in captivity for 70 years. And I know that Daniel understood that prophecy and he knew when they would be returning. But I wondered, how did he know that that was a literal prophecy, literal years, because most prophecies seem to be a day for a year?
Well, that's a good question. You know, I think one of the principal ways that we can discern, you know, what is a prophecy that is talking about a day for a year or a year for a year, first of all, if a day equals a year, 70 years with 360 days in each one of those years would be such a phenomenal number that Israel could plan on being in Babylon for many thousands of years, right?
Right.
So the scholars realized that it must be a literal, just by the context, 70 years. And another thing is the children of Israel were supposed to let their land rest every seventh year to keep Sabbath. They had been neglecting that for many generations. God said, while you're in Babylon, I'm going to let the land rest because you would not do it. And so for the 70 years that you're in Babylon, the land is going to rest. So they understood it to be literal years because it was talking about a season, a farming season.
Right.
The agricultural context there.
So there would be no reason to assume that any other time prophecies would be literal in the Bible.
Well, I think there are. First of all, when you get to Revelation, it talks about that we live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. If a day is a year, if you use the day year principle there, that would be 360,000 years. Now, I wouldn't mind, I mean, but if we live and reign with Christ 360,000 years, but most people understand that there's 6,000 years of history in the world right now, biblical history, and we spend 1,000 years resting with the Lord and living and reigning with him. So that's 6 days. A day with the Lord's like 1,000 years, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. A day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. 6 days you work, 1 you rest, 6,000 years God sows the seed, 1,000 years we rest. So they believe it's a literal 1,000 years. So it's the context, I think, that is the key.
Right. Some of those time frames are just too long to be a day for a year.
Yeah, it just doesn't make any sense.
Right.
Now, some people, there's another time prophecy in Daniel, and I don't want to belabor your question, but there's another time prophecy in Daniel where King Nebuchadnezzar dreams, you know, that this tree is cut down and 7 times pass over. And Daniel says, that's you, king, for 7 years. Those 7 times are 7 literal years. You're going to be out of your mind until you give the glory to God. Well, a lot of people have taken that prophecy and tried to apply a day for a year, and they come up with some interesting formulas. But
well, he wouldn't have lived that long.
No, the king would never have lived that long. But they try and look for a spiritual application there. It's kind of interesting. But we already know what the fulfillment of that is. Daniel says that Nebuchadnezzar was the fulfillment. So the context is the key.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Janice. Good question. Talking to Mark from Ridgecrest, California. I know where that is, Mark. You're on the air.
Okay, thanks. Had a question about in Babylon in Revelation.
Yes.
And it appears to me that, you know, reading Revelation 16, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet deceive the world, and then Revelation 18, it says Babylon deceives the world. So I guess Babylon is composed of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And if that's the case, then in Revelation 17, when it talks about the daughters of the corrupt woman, I guess that would have to be the same thing as the false prophet.
Yeah, Babylon... Yeah, now you and I know what we're talking about. A lot of people that are listening right now are wondering what we're talking about. Let me just say something. Babylon in Revelation, for our friends listening, is the conglomeration. It is the coalescing of all of the false teachings that will persecute God's people in the last days and false systems of religion. It's got a specific headquarters. It's got a specific power that's identified in Revelation 17. You read that chapter and you can't miss who it is. But it says she's got daughters. They're also part of Babylon, Mark. Not only is it the mother, but the daughters, they're all part of Babylon.
So you would concur that the daughters are the same as the false prophet?
Well, daughters often represent their mother. But no, they're not the same.
Well, I mean, the mother would be the corrupt woman would represent, it would be the same as the beast.
Well, you've got three in Revelation. You got the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet.
Right.
And what's going to happen in the last days, I'll say it as plainly as I know how to say it. Catholicism, apostate Christianity, apostate Protestantism, and a false charismatic movement, a false spirit movement. That's the false prophet. I believe those are the three powers that are going to combine to create this counterfeit religion in the last days. And, you know, keep in mind, I'm a Protestant, so I'm not trying to be critical of Protestants or Catholics. I'm just saying that these religions are going to sell out, and they're going to end up using political power to force people to worship, and they're going to have man-made laws.
Okay, so you don't agree that the false prophet is exactly the same as the daughters of the corrupt woman?
No, not exactly the same.
Okay.
I don't believe. You know, there's a book I can send you. I wish you'd look at it and then call me. Tell me what you think. And it's called The Beast, the Dragon, and the Woman. And it goes into great detail on the very thing you're talking about. I'll send you a free copy if you'd like that.
Sure.
All right, tell you what, you can call this number. It's a toll-free number, and they'll send that to you, Mark. It's 800-835-6747. Ask for the book, The Beast, the Dragon, and the Woman, and it goes into great detail on that. I know you'll appreciate it. I think I've got time for, let's see here. Line 7, going to talk with, of course, Knoxville, Tennessee, Mark. And
hello?
WIVK. Welcome, Mark.
Yeah, my question is, what's going to happen to people who know about Christianity, let's say here in America, but they've seen bad examples of Christians, like, let's say, the church from Kansas that pickets soldiers' funerals?
Isn't that pathetic? Yeah, and, you know, that's not the only thing. Just all through history, many Christians have been terrible examples.
And then, you know, pastor out in Colorado a couple of years ago. And then my second part of the question is, why does God allow credibility gaps between Christians and sinners when God knows that this, I know there's free will, but why does God allow credibility gaps when he knows that it's going to cause some people to lose their soul?
Well, that tells us what an awesome responsibility we have to be faithful. It's heartbreaking when you think how many people have been steered off the path. That's why Jesus said, if we offend one of these little ones, it'd be better that a millstone were tied around our neck and we were thrown in the depths of the sea. When we take someone who's a baby Christian or somebody who wants to believe in God and we discourage them or we steer them down the wrong road, think about what happens with these guys that they molest children and it messes up that child's whole life. They may turn away from God and think about the responsibility and how they're going to suffer for what they've done.
Do you think some of them may be in the kingdom, just like you referred to a few calls back where...
Oh, you talk about the children that maybe have been abused?
No, people who maybe would become a Christian, but they've seen bad examples of Christians, let's say even in these either high-profile cases.
Well, I think we need to be careful, Mark, because there's been a lot of televangelists and others that have fallen by the way. I mean, even Jesus... There was a big scandal among his 12 disciples. They said, what a hypocrite. His own disciples don't believe in him. And, you know, Judas went out and hung himself. That was a terrible scandal. So you can't stop believing in the Lord because there are hypocrites around him. when we look in the Bible, you see the history of the Israelites was not a glowing history of a faithful nation. Most of the time, it was an up and down experience with a whole lot more down than up. And God loved them in spite of it, in spite of their faithlessness and their bad examples and their wandering in the wilderness because they didn't have faith. We're the same way. God's church has many times failed. And you know, the wonderful thing is that the Lord can save us from that. He can save us out of it. So nobody out there should look at Christians when they decide to be a Christian. They should look at Christ, because a Christian is not a follower of Christians. A Christian is a follower of Christ. Does that make sense, Mark?
Yeah.
Hey, I appreciate that. I'm going to see if I can get one more call in. I hope you don't mind. Let's see. Is Simone there? We're going to go to line number 8. And she waited all that time. Simone, are you there? Brooklyn, New York. Simone. Okay. Let me see here. Trying to get one more in. All right. We'll try line 9. See what we can do in a minute.
Hello?
Yes. Is this Kennard?
Yes. Good evening,
Brooklyn.
Pastor Doug.
Real quick, what can we do?
Psalms 37, verse 4. Is there a connection with that, with Isaiah 58? It talks about delighting yourself in the Lord. And then it says, it's talking about the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14, when it says, if thou delight thyself in the Sabbath, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord.
I'll cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. Well, certainly they both talk about delighting yourself in the Lord. Whenever we surrender to the Lord, that should bring us joy. But I wouldn't narrow it down just to that one aspect of Isaiah 58, but certainly the delight is in both verses. Sorry to have to cut you off short. And friends, if we did not get to your question tonight, I pray that you will forgive us. Give us another chance. God willing, we'll be back next Sunday. We'd love to hear from you. You know, so many people listen. They never call in their questions. There's about 1 out of every 1,000 people listening calls in a Bible question. So drop us a line. Just go to Amazing Facts, where it says contact us. Let us know you're listening to the program. You can even email us a Bible question. And if you want to put something in to help us stay on the air, we're very grateful for that as well. In the meantime, friends, remember, this is all about Jesus. He is the truth that will set you free. God bless.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Does everyone go straight to heaven when they die, and hell, does anybody really go there? Is there a world between where spirits of the dead hover just out of sight? Learn the hidden truth about death and beyond. Will we see a nuclear Armageddon? Will millions disappear off the scene? Find out the hidden truth about the final days on planet Earth. The Amazing Facts Hidden Truth magazine reveals Bible secrets and separates scriptural fact from religious fiction. Easy to read and full of truly amazing facts, this eye-catching magazine is fascinating reading for all ages. Available for just $2, the Hidden Truth magazine can be yours today. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 262. Did a loving God make a devil? Is there any actual evidence that the Bible is inspired? Get your copy of the Hidden Truth magazine today. That number again is 1-800-835-6747. If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.bibleuniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.